Yeah, if you grab a seat, and there's a microphone there. So what we're going to be doing is I'm just going to be asking them a few questions on your behalf, really, so that you get a chance to know some of the things that I know and have known for a few weeks more than you. And then Lyndon will be sharing with us. So firstly, I thought it might be good just if you could let us know a little bit about who you are and where you're from and who your family is, that kind of stuff.
Sure. Hey, can I start? What a privilege to sit here with you. It really is an incredible privilege to have reached this point with you as a search committee. Like you, we've been processing. We continue to process. This is what this is doing now as we seek to hear what God might have planned. So who are we? Rachel, Lyndon, Ben. Zoe would have loved to have been here. Zoe's my daughter. She's 18 in a few weeks' time. For her birthday celebration, she really wanted to go down to Wellington to see the DreamWorks Animation Expo that was on at Te Papa. So her grandmother's taken her down there, and she's having a fantastic time, a road trip with grandma. So that's awesome. That's really cool. Benjamin. Benjamin, how would you like to stand up and give everybody a wave just to embarrass him? What an opportunity, eh? It's Benjamin. Our children have been a massive blessing in our life. Our life has been somewhat different, and we have taken our children with us on that journey, and we just continue to marvel at God's faithfulness. Especially when we look at our children and the life that they have lived and continue to live, we see God's grace poured out upon us as a family. Rachel, how would you like to say something?
All right, let me go back to the question.
I'm relying on you for that, Rachel.
So Lyndon was born in Invercargill and I was born in Auckland. I grew up in Glen Eden, and we met each other at Glen Eden Baptist many years ago now. Lyndon's father was a minister, and that's how he got to come from Invercargill up to the North Island. We met each other and we got married in 94, so you can figure out how many years that's been. And we moved to Christchurch, where I was studying, and we lived down there for our first 10 years or so of our marriage. And amongst that, we did a trip overseas. We ended up in China, back in South Island in Christchurch, and then back to China, and then back to New Zealand again. And that time we returned to the North Island, and we've been living in Waihee for the last, 7 years. Yeah, so we're kind of North Island people now. That's a little bit of a snapshot.
And there's a couple of little connections with our church, some people you might be related to or people that you know from Waihee. Do you want to share, are there any sort of little links with our church?
Who are you thinking of?
I was thinking of Rob.
Okay, yes. So Rob Stacey, he trained as a Baptist pastor, came from Wellington up to Auckland to train at Carey College. Rob's my brother-in-law. If you look at Rachel, Rachel's the first of four, and she has three younger sisters, one of them being Deb. So, of course, they're now pastoring over in West Auckland at Westgate, and we count it a real privilege to be part of their family, and they're part of ours.
Yeah, we fondly remember Rob and his time here. You're a Carey graduate, so you've just finished your 3 years at Carey.
Yes.
But I hope you don't mind me saying, you don't look sort of fresh out of high school and straight through.
I was a slow learner. Yeah.
So you've done one or two other things in the meantime.
I would have loved to have gone to Carey earlier. As you heard, my dad was a pastor. There's always a danger that when your dad is something, that might carry on through, and particularly around pastoring. Sorry, no pressure, Ben. I would have loved to have done that journey a whole lot earlier, but God had me on a different journey. I trained as a carpenter. I had a construction firm in Christchurch for about 10 years. And through that time of being a carpenter, I was still a pastor. Typically, my week reached a point where I had enough staff where I was working 2 to 3 days a week myself on the tools, and the rest of the time I was out engaging with people, being who God has called me to be. And that, along with Rachel, our journey took us overseas, and that took us to China, and we went out with a mission agency called Jianhua, which means to serve. Mm-hmm. And we spent about 10 years in China, 7 years of that living there. We came back for 2 years. I co-pastored a church in Christchurch for 2 years while we were on furlough, and then God enabled us to go back to China again. So having come back from China, the Lord brought that time to an end, and which was really hard because I was super in love with the place, particularly the people. But he brought us back, and he did some pretty significant work in me. Just because you're serving God doesn't mean that you've got it together. Far from it. And so I spent a significant amount of time in Waihi, just reconnecting with my Lord in a way that I had drifted. And by his grace, he just restored and refreshed me, and that first love once again. And so while we were there, we've just served within the local church, and as part of that journey, we ended up going offshore again for a further 12 months, and during that time, the Lord just continued to confirm that we were to explore. And I say we. We don't stand here today as a dual couple looking to fill a role in this church as a husband and wife pastoral team, but you can't get over the fact that we've been called to serve together. And so we're really mindful that in coming to serve, it's a family that would come. Hence we together actually went to Kerry and spent 3 years there together. Yeah.
Well, we really appreciate your honesty and vulnerability in sharing about your time when you came back from China. We really value that honesty, so thank you. And so something that I found really interesting when I was learning a little bit more about your journey to this point was hearing about your big sailing trip. And I was actually wondering, Rachel, because as the mother of some small children, there are lots of things I do in my day-to-day life, but sailing halfway around the world with small children doesn't really feature anywhere on a list of things I'd quite like to do ever, actually. So I was wondering if there was a story or a time that you wanted to share from that experience, maybe fill us in a little bit more on how you came to choose to do that.
I've been thinking about how to answer this question because it was a huge year, and it's like, oh, what can I pick out of all that to share? I think that probably I'll give you an overall why we ended up doing that. When we were in China, Lyndon set up a sailing club there, and he seemed to just get bigger and bigger boats through the sailing club, and he bought this big boat from Japan and sailed it back to China. And he said to me then, would you like to sail in this boat back to New Zealand? And I said, no, because my children were still quite young. But I never forgot that was a dream that he had. And so when we were back here in New Zealand and I'd finished my degree, and it was a good time with our children with their schooling to take them out of school for a year, I just said to Lyndon, hey, you know, maybe we should look at that sailing thing again. And I began to read books about it and get excited, and he got really excited. And we just brought it before the Lord, and we're like, is this what we're supposed to do? And it was amazing how God led and directed us on that journey. It really was. Lots of things, just tickets, buying the boat. There are so many stories of how God was in that. It wasn't easy. I mean, it was my dream too, and we started off, and I was incredibly seasick for the first 4 months. And we were just talking about it the other day, and Lyndon said to me, you know, you were really resilient. And I said, yeah, I was committed 100% to that journey, and it was really, really hard. When you're really seasick, I think that's the lowest I've been in my whole life. You can't do anything. You just flat, and I'd still do my watch, managed to spew and do my watch, but apart from that I was really useless. But Lyndon was absolutely amazing, and I think the trip taught me a lot about myself, how much I need God, took me to the absolute low of my abilities, and God came through. I used to always marvel how I'd be so sick, and I just didn't think I could make it. I just wish for a helicopter or something that would just stop this feeling. And dolphins would come and swim alongside our boat and just make me smile. Every time I saw dolphins, they made me smile. And I believe that God cares about the details, and he knew when I needed to see dolphins, and he would provide them.
I feel like that could be a new prayer for me. God, I just need some dolphins.
Yeah, he's really good. There's so many stories, but I ended up finding some really awesome medication. So for the second half of our journey across the Pacific, I actually managed to keep food down, which was amazing. I was like a normal person. Yeah, that's a little bit.
Well, respect from one mother to another. I guess we don't want to leave you with a really short amount of time to speak, so just a couple more questions. When I meet people, I like to know what they like to do for fun. I like to know how they relax and what kind of stuff they do when they're not working. I don't know if pastors ever get to stop working, really. But, yeah, what kind of stuff do you do for fun?
Rachel and I have really enjoyed golfing over this last little season. As a student, full-time student at Kerry, I qualified for a student membership at our local golf course. So for $130, I got a 12-month full membership. So that was fantastic.
And Kerry registrations go through the roof now, I'm sure.
Yeah, they should advertise that, shouldn't
they?
And so Rachel joined me on that journey. I mean, I used to golf years ago. And so having that time together has been absolutely fantastic. We've really enjoyed that. Obviously, boating, but it takes... You know, you can't just go out for 5 minutes. It takes time.
You can't with golf either.
And you can't with golf, that's right. So that's why we played 9 holes. But still, you know, I mean, 2 hours just disappears like that. So that's what we do for get outside. For me, if I just need some me time and I just want to blob, I love American or British antique restoration programs about cars and... old stuff, and I just love it. It's great. Yeah.
Good. I feel like I do know you a bit better now. It ages you a little, I have to be honest. Well, that's really it, I guess. Just, you know, a couple of questions, probably actually really important ones just to finish with. Marmite or Vegemite?
You know what? I think they're both nice. But I'd have to go with Marmite.
Yeah. And Chiefs or Blues?
It'd have to be the Blues. No, I could never vote for Canterbury.
Depends where we're living.
I always secretly voted for the Blues, even in Christchurch.
Okay, you'll fit right in. Okay, well, I'd just love to pray for you, if that's okay, and then we'll let you do your thing. Lyndon and Rachel, are you hanging around afterwards for a little while? Yep, so there's, as you know, the sausage sizzle and coffee and so on. So as you can see, they're not scary or intimidating people. I'm sure they won't mind if you have other questions about sailing or golf or God or their family. So yeah, this would be a good chance if you want to get to know them more, then come and accost them after the service. But let's pray. God, I'm really thankful for this church family. I really love it, and I know you love it even more than I do. And God, you do care about details. You care about all of the things that we care about. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you for this couple and their faithfulness to you, for the cost that they have borne because of their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their family. Lord, we just pray for Lyndon's message this morning. We know that it's actually your message to us. So please help us to open our hearts and hear what it is that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing. Hello. Fantastic. That's there. That's what I'm going to need that. Well, it really is a privilege to be here this morning. And when I was invited to come and speak with you today, I chose a series of scriptures which are bursting with so much goodness. I'm going to need at least a year to give them justice. But I've limited myself to 20 minutes. So here we go. You're going to feel like I've just scratched the surface, and you'd be right. I believe the Lord this morning would have me explore what lies at the heart of our call and being the living temple of today. Specifically, I want us to consider your role as priests to the nations, which reveals the privilege of prayer with someone different to yourself. That difference can be someone from a different family, from a different nationality, from a different age group, from a different gender, but particularly someone different because they've yet to encounter the living God, our loving Father, the outrageous, self-sacrificing Son, and our ever-present Holy Spirit. Almost 3,000 years ago, King Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord and the newly completed temple in front of the whole assembly of Israel. Now, she's just flicking through these, and that's not her fault that I've asked her to do that. It's because Solomon offered a covenantal prayer to God. We find an account of this prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's an impressive prayer. It takes basically a whole chapter in the Bible to record it. The language used in this prayer is covenantal language, which we might use in a legal contract or a memorandum of understanding today. It starts with a statement of who God is and a statement of who they are. "Now, Lord," says Solomon. And Solomon lays out what they plan to do as a people and what they would ask of God. If any of you are participating in Lent this month, there is a whole load of information, a confessional framework within this prayer that you might want to visit and see what area of freedom, new area of freedom, that Christ would offer to you. Today, out of these 30-odd verses, I would like us to dig a little deeper into three specific verses within this amazing prayer. While all of the rest are about the Israelites, it's as if mid-sentence, God grabs Solomon by the ear, and in these three verses, causes him to speak prophetically for the outsider, the one of difference. Let's read them. "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have not changed. Your love for this world expressed by your Son Jesus on the cross is found throughout Scripture. You have always desired all to know you, to be made whole by you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has inspired this word that was written so long ago. Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of then, you sit with us now. Open our minds and our hearts to hear what it is that you would have us know afresh today. Amen. Today, I would like us to see the parallel between us, the church, as the temple of God, and the temple of God as built by Solomon. Beginning from these three verses, like the Israelites, we, the church, can be so focused on our own prayer, our own temple, both as individuals and corporately, that we can forget that one of our key purposes of being the church is we exist as the church for the lost, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. This purpose of being a people and a place where the world can encounter God was not new. The heart of God had not and has not changed. The very nation of Israel was established because of this. I understand that you had Rodney sharing with you the journey of Abraham and how God called him out of his inheritance, his land, to a new land, a new inheritance that would lead to the establishment of a nation that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through. Today, Manurewa Baptist makes up part of what the Apostle Paul describes as a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 19. Christ, our foundation stone, who without we would have no building of eternal value, came that the world would not just encounter the living God, but be reconciled to the living God through himself, making us one as he is one with God. 3,000 years ago, the stone temple of Solomon was that place of connection. No pressure, Manurewa Baptist. But today, you are that temple that God is drawing the nations to. Time and again, God causes people to display who he is. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another," displaying the very nature of God. Today, you are the temple that God is drawing the nations to. One of the hallmarks that display that we are as people is that we are to be a praying people. In this prayer of Solomon, he talks of prayer a dozen times. However, I love how in this short passage that we're looking at today, prayer is elevated to such an extent that it captures the unending generosity of our loving Father. Throughout the wider prayer of Solomon, God's people's prayers are linked within a conditional contract, requiring them to confess his name, make supplication, turning from sin, offering sacrifices. Then and only then will God answer from heaven. However, for the foreigner, the one who is yet to know him, all the searcher has to do is come and pray. "Just come," says God, "and talk with me." And Solomon goes even further, saying, "And God, when they do whatever they ask." It's outrageous. Today, you are the temple of God, and you're there to draw the nations. So what about today? Given that the temple that houses the presence of God is you, what does this mean for someone who is searching to know God? Now, what I'm about to say may seem obvious, but actually, I think we forget. Every temple requires priests. And I'm not just talking about what we now term as a pastor. A pastor only captures a small part of what it means to be a priest. I'm talking about the fullness of the whole body, the complementary giftings that are found within the whole church. Today, you are to be a priest to the nations. As believers, we are to engage with the other with a mind to our role as priests. The Apostle Peter talks of our identity as believers in Christ to be a holy priesthood. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Today, you are to be a priest to the nations. So what does a priest do? I shared earlier, I believe we are to be known as a people of prayer. It is here that prayer has a significant role, as Paul outlined in his letter to Timothy, with the first instruction of worship to be prayer for everyone. Today, you are called to pray with and for those whom God has brought to you, be it in your home, at work, in the playground, over the fence. I implore you, let one of your first missional responses be to pray with and for. In one sense, get out of the way and present them to Christ. God has invited us, his people, into partnership with him in his mission to save the world. It was through constant prayer that we saw the Holy Spirit's empowerment of the apostolic community at Pentecost, found in Acts. This model of prayer can be seen in the prayer of Isaiah, who through prayer responds to God's question, "Who can I send?" with, "Here I am, send me." It was here in dialogue with God that Isaiah was moved to respond and was commissioned to go. We again see this prayer model being played out in the first missionary journey, which came in response to corporate prayer when Barnabas and Paul were set apart and sent out. Now, when I say this, many of you will be nodding your head and thinking, yes, we need to hold missional prayer meetings here at church, and we need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And I suspect maybe tonight that might be part of what you do. And I want to say, yes, yes, yes. But God moved his temple from bricks and mortar into flesh and blood for a reason. He desires his presence to be known in the world. Can I suggest that actually, as well as praying for the lost, God also desires us to pray with the lost, just like Jesus did with the possessed, the lame, the lonely, the outcast, just like Peter did with the crippled man at Beautiful Gate, just like Ananias did when Paul had his eyesight restored, just like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, who incidentally had just been to the temple, as Solomon describes in his prayer. But now he encountered God not in a building, but through his new temple, someone filled with his presence, just like you and I. The world is full of needs. Are we revealing Christ and meeting that need? As Rachel shared earlier, we felt led to go sailing, and as part of that journey, we visited some friends in China. At one particular meeting put on by some communist government officials, we shared our plan for our up-and-coming sailing trip. More importantly, we laid out how God had led us up to that point, declaring his incredible, miraculous provision and leading, to which the highest government official said, "I wish I could live like that." I replied, "You can. You're not supposed to say that to a communist government official. Would you like me to pray with you and ask God to speak to you, to be present with you on your journey?" To which they replied, "Yes, please." With tears streaming down their face, God's presence that is always present became known as present. Can I pray with you? I've lived with an expectation that people will say no. My practice, however, has been that people have nearly always said yes. The problem is that I so seldom ask. I may have offered to pray for that particular person, but on so many occasions I have not offered at all. God still has much work to do in me. the perception for many Christians is that a non-believer has no understanding of prayer. However, the truth is quite the opposite. For many cultures, prayer plays a significant part in their daily life. Our own Western postmodern cultural lens causes us to negate or not consider prayer as a logical or culturally appropriate practice. Even in our homes today of our friends, we find prayer messages up on the wall or posted on Facebook like a good luck charm to be liked. As Westerners, we find it culturally difficult to initiate spiritual conversations. Yet, research done on one city in the States showed that only 26% of unchurched people are resistant or antagonistic towards the gospel of the church. This means, even in the Western worldview, that effectively three quarters of people are open to hearing and engaging in gospel conversations. That's promising. Another study shows that of non-churchgoers, more than half regularly pray. The exception is the ardent atheist, the person who doesn't even believe that there is a God. And yet, ironically, even in this group, you find about 13% praying. As I shared earlier, these figures are consistent with my own experience, and that I can count on one hand the number of people who have said no in 15 years of ministry. Clearly, there is a requirement for us, the church, to step out of our own limiting cultural norms and take up some of the cultural norms of others. I have a lot of Christian friends, but only one or two offer to pray with me when I visit. Why is that? If we don't pray with our Christian neighbors, how can we pray with the lost? Perhaps what we're seeing is not the unwillingness of the world to be prayed for and with, but rather the unwillingness of the church to pray. Perhaps as a church, we need to be reminded, like the people of God of old, what our calling is. Has the Western Church of New Zealand forgotten that we exist for the purpose of calling the world into an encounter with the living God? Finally, note that after this prayer of Solomon, God moves in. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." It is the presence of God that makes a temple. There is always a danger that we can think it's just about me, that God is just for us, for those in the church. The fact that you and I sit here today reveals this is simply not true. For we've been called into the family of God from the outside, as outsiders, as foreigners. We have been grafted into his temple by his grace alone. Therefore, let us not act as let us now act as the priests he has called us and empowered us to be, by praying for and with the other. We don't have a story. We have nothing without the presence of God. At best, we're a club of historians or a collection of well-intentioned do-gooders. But we do. We do have the Holy Spirit promised by Christ. When people come through the doors of this church, when they sit with you at your home, around your meal table, make sure they encounter the one who gives life. Don't just talk about God. talk with God. Invite them to pray. Today, you are the temple. Today, you are his priests. Today, he calls you to prayer. In case you didn't know, you probably do, I'm a visitor here today. I don't know you. I don't know your journey. I don't know if you've been here 70 years or 7 minutes. But this God that I've spoken of knows you intimately, and his presence is here today. Whether you know it or not, you did not come here to encounter me. Thank you, Jesus. You came to encounter him. So let's not just talk about him as if he's not in the room, for he is. Let's not just talk about God. Let's talk with God. I have a prayer here on the slide. Oops, it's gone. There it is. In a moment, would you turn to the person beside you and ask them to pray for you? If the person you say is, I don't know God yet, I'm still on that journey, then if they're happy for you too, you can offer to pray for them. And maybe, just maybe, they will pray for you too, because our God is listening. Let's take a couple of minutes to do that, and then I'll close in prayer. Say hi to the person beside you. Thank you, Jesus. You've got somebody great. Hi there. Oh, there you go. You go for Ben. You go for Ben. Lord, I declare this place, these people, to be a living temple, your living priests, filled by your Spirit, empowered to pray. Lead them this week to encounter the lost, so that the lost can encounter you. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Resonated with me. That's something Cheers. That I read.